With the communion, please. Paul told us that the only reason that Christians are sickly and die early among you is because they do not discern the body of Christ. So, we know if there's something, there's always an anti. So, if we do discern the body of Christ, we can expect to have healing and health in our bodies. This is God's medicine, and He gave it to us for our healing. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's been a lot of people that have been attacked. Amen? Here's the first rule of thumb when you get attacked with something. Don't take ownership of it. You get attacked with the flu, don't say, I have the flu. Say, I have been attacked with the flu. You get attacked with cancer, don't say, I have cancer. Say, I've been attacked. Don't take ownership of it. And that's how people get these diseases to flourish in their bodies, is taking ownership of it. And that's not necessary. But when you get attacked, you have the communion. When you don't get attacked, you have the communion. So, Father, we look to Jesus, our high priest, the author and finisher of our faith. We put our faith in the truth that by His stripes we were healed. We put our faith in the truth that His body was beaten and bruised for us. His body was pierced for us. And Father, we put our faith in the truth that the full wrath of God's fiery judgment was laid on Jesus. So we can stand in Your presence and receive Your blessings, because we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And we're taking this for our healing and well-being. We thank You for it. Jesus shed His blood all over the place. It was no accident. It was on purpose. It was a bloody sacrifice. And when you look at the sacrifice of Jesus, when you look at the communion, God wants you to see Jesus in that sacrifice. He wants you to see Him the way the Roman soldiers seen Him. No comeliness. No way to recognize Him as a human being. His blood has washed away our sins and made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We've been justified freely by His grace. We can stand in the Father's presence just if we had never sinned. We thank You for this. All right. I'll tell you, there's been times where I literally have been attacked in such nasty ways where I didn't know. I thought there would be no possible way I could preach. And I'd go over to Ron's house and I'd squeak and tell him, say, hey, get ready. And I'd go take communion. And I'd be able to preach a full sermon and then go home and pass out. The communion is the most wonderful thing. It's one of the most wonderful expressions of God's love you'll ever experience. Take full advantage of it. I just got to ask you this question. If you went to the doctor and you said you got the Mongolian toe warts, you got 3 weeks to live if you don't take this medicine. Now, if you take this medicine at 6 o'clock in the morning, at noon, and 6 o'clock at night, and eat 3 grapefruits and 2 prunes, you're going to be okay. I'll bet you ten to one that you'll take that medicine at 6, 12, and 6 and eat 3 grapefruits and 2 prunes. And that's what a man said. God said, take my Holy Communion. You know, Jesus said, take this as often as you will. So you could take it once a month, once a week, once a day. You could take it 3 times a day if you wanted to. It's his medicine, and he gave it to you. Amen? Just don't turn it into a religious ritual. Release your faith in it. Do it on purpose. Amen? All right. We're going to carry on with our study on the pioneering faith. You know, we covered the part where, you know, there are 3 different kinds of people. There's museum keepers, you know, that just kind of want to dust off the memories of the past. That there's settlers, people that are content to stay in their comfort zone. And then there's pioneers of faith, people that are always pushing the outer edges of their bubble, finding out what's over the next hill, what's around the next corner, doing stuff that everybody else may say is impossible. We found out in Daniel that people that do know their God will do exploits. And these are deeds that are marked by daring and excellence. It does take some daring to step out into the unknown. And all your friends are sitting there asking you, well, what if this happens? What if that happens? What if you fail? What if you make a mistake? What if this doesn't go right? What if that doesn't go right? What if everything goes right? What if it works? And then you just got to be a part of something great that God did. And you got out there so far where you didn't have the answers, and you didn't have the talent, you didn't have the ability, and you didn't have the resources. So when victory happens, you and everybody around you can only come up with one explanation, and that is, glory to God. God had to do this. I know that guy. There's no way he could have done this. And the little you sitting there saying, you're right. I don't even have any idea to this day how God got it done. But he did it because none of the ideas I had seemed to work. But by his grace, he got the job done. We found out that it takes faith to forsake our past. It takes faith to forget the past. And it takes faith to follow. Too many times leaders get confused. They have to understand that in order to be a good leader, you must first be a good follower. You're not a mandator, you're a follower. That's what a leader is. You're leading somebody because you're following somebody. Amen? If you keep looking back, you can't go forward. You have to let the past go. There's nothing you can do to fix it. It's gone. You've got a glorious new future ahead of you. God said that with a long life will he satisfy you and show you his salvation. You must grasp that reality. Don't let fear get in your way. Don't feed fear for 1 second. You must understand that we're going into a whole new deal. None of us has the answers. None of us knows exactly how this is going to happen. Just know that it's going to happen. And regardless of how hard you try to hang on to the past, how hard you try to stay in your comfort zone, it's still going to happen. There's no sense in worrying about it. Grasp it and go into the future like there's no tomorrow. Live today like there's no tomorrow. Now, I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Well, we'll start at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Think about that for just a second. You're in these earthen vessels, but it's Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. And he's given us these spiritual weapons to use. You're not going to get it done with your bare knuckles. Praying and meditating is the way it's going to happen for you. We do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, right there, that last verse I just read to you is the one I want you to think on. You're casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You have to understand that you are a three-part being. You are a spirit. You have a soul. And you live in a body. When you get born again, your spirit gets born again. The Bible tells us that we have to do something with our mind and body. See, when you get born again, the devil has absolutely no access to your spirit whatsoever. He cannot touch your spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in your spirit, and he does not live in a condo. He's not upstairs and the devil downstairs. Your spirit's been absolutely eradicated of the devil. You are, however, attached to a soul. That fine-tuned thinking machine that got us in all this trouble. Well, see, the Bible says we have to have our minds renewed to the Word of God. Now you can understand now, and this is one of my biggest pet peeves. Somebody gets born again, and it's a really glorious event, you know, and the guy is shouting hallelujah, and he's going along good for a couple months, and then all of a sudden he's back out there. He's just like he's crazier than a pet coon, just like he was before he got born again. And then a bunch of church people standing there saying, it must have just been a show. It must not have happened. He didn't really get born again. He was just doing that. Don't you ever, ever get caught saying that again. That man got born again. He believed that God raised Jesus back to life, and he confessed with his mouth that Jesus is Lord. He is born again. That's his one light. Don't you try to dampen it. On the other hand now, he hadn't gotten his mind renewed to the Word of God. The one thing he knows. But he hasn't went forward in that little pink cloud that he was floating on kind of popped and reality hit, and he's dealing with life the only way he knows how to deal with life. This is where the church has to go in and say, hey, look, you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Your sins have been forgiven. You've been justified freely by His grace. The number one thing that you need to impress on a man like that is that God is not mad at him because he made a mistake. See, it's the whole church's job to nourish new believers. When you find them on the street, when you find them wherever you may find them, it's your job to nourish them, help them grow spiritually. But right here, it definitely tells us that the devil has access to our soul. And he's always shooting these bad ideas, these bad thoughts your way. He wants to get you to thinking that because you had a bad thought, that you're in trouble. You know, Jesus, one time, this guy come up and started preaching, telling Jesus about the law, and said, it says, you know, if I even commit adultery, and Jesus said, if you even think about it, then that's the truth, that's the law, right? If you even think it in your heart, you've committed adultery. What side of the cross did Jesus say that on? He said that before the cross, didn't he? He put us in a whole new dispensation when he got on that cross. Now, I want you to look at Exodus chapter 28. And in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there's types and shadows of Jesus all through there. Exodus chapter 28, verse 36. It says, now shall make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Now shall put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. When Aaron put that on his forehead, that covered his thoughts. And as long as Aaron had that on his forehead, being the high priest, the people were accepted. Now, who do you suppose our high priest is today? How do you suppose God looks at Jesus? How God looks at Jesus is how he sees us. Perfect. Without reproach. Washed in the blood. In right standing. You have to see yourself spiritually the way God sees you. And it's important to get a hold of this. You're in right standing with God. You're in an earthen vessel. As long as you live in these earthen vessels, you're always going to be attached to the flesh. Then you're always going to have an opportunity to get in the flesh. I don't care who you are. I don't care how anointed you are. I don't care how big your ministry is. You are attached to the flesh. And Paul said that he had to keep under his flesh. If Paul had to fight with his flesh, guess what? All of us are going to have the same fight. Amen? But Paul gave us some clues on how to get these fine-tuned thinking machines under control and at peace with God. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, isn't it neat that God didn't just say, don't do that, but he said, here, do this. If he just said, don't go fishing in that fishing hole, guess what? We'd all be fishing in that fishing hole. But if he said, here, do this instead, this is better for you, probably some of us would migrate this other way and go do what he said. Wouldn't you think? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So right there, he's telling us, don't be anxious for anything. He doesn't want you sitting around worrying. Well, if I don't worry about Junior, who's going to? It doesn't say in the Bible anywhere about you worrying about Junior, does it? Well, if I don't worry about the economy, how are we going to get by it? Have you ever been able to change the economy by thinking about it? So we need to just not do that. But he says in verse 7, so the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and tells us what to think on. When we think on Jesus, we're going to have an anchor for our soul. When you think about bad things all the time, when you think about troubles all the time, when you think about challenges all the time, they get bigger, don't they? But when you stop thinking about those challenges and problems and troubles and all that, and you start thinking on Jesus, when you start thinking on these things that are pure and lovely and of good report, when you start thinking on those things, those problems seem to shrink. When you praise God, it's going to take your focus off of that problem and get it on Him. All of a sudden, you started focusing on the answer. That's where we need to have our focus in this new time. Last Sunday, we talked about Paul, where he was blessing the people. And he said, well, your God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ. He's admonishing the people, lifting them up. Did you know he was in prison when he did that? The same people that strung Jesus up had him in jail. But he still had a focus on God, and he was able to bless us even in the midst of his tribulation. Now, that we're there, let's go to Isaiah chapter 43. We're going to embrace the changes that are coming. We're going to embrace our future. We're going to go boldly into this new thing. We don't know the answers. We don't know the way, but we know that we are going to keep our eyes on Jesus, and we're going to win. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25 says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance, let us plead together, declare thou that thou mayest be justified. You absolutely have to grasp the reality that you are completely forgiven. 1 John 1:7 says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, that if you walk in the light as we are in the light, the blood of Jesus continually cleanses you from all sin. We don't want to let condemnation infiltrate our soul if you make a mistake. When you make a mistake, you have to immediately run to the blood of Jesus and thank him for forgiving you already. And thank him that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, look at Isaiah chapter 44, verse 22. As I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sin, return unto me, for I have redeemed you. People don't understand that they've been completely forgiven. And that's why they don't understand righteousness. When you get told that when you make a mistake, you have to go get on your knees and ask God to forgive you, what that does is instill a sin consciousness into your mind. And you'll be on your knees more than you are on your feet. When God wants you to be on your feet praising him and understanding that what was wrong between you and him was taken care of by the blood of Jesus, and having a righteousness consciousness, that doesn't give you a license to be an idiot. But it puts you in that same place where the woman that got caught in adultery got thrown down at the feet of Jesus, and they said, we could stone her according to the law. When it was all said and done with, all of her accusers had walked away. And Jesus said, where are those that accuse you? She said, there are none. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now what happened first? The no condemnation or the good behavior? The no condemnation. Now, he could have said, go and sin no more and I won't condemn you. And guess what would have happened? She'd have been right back in the same spot. He said, no, I'm not mad at you. You have to understand, there's nothing that you could have possibly done that could not be undone by the blood of Jesus. That is the most powerful substance that has ever existed on this earth. The blood of Jesus. Look at Psalms chapter 32. Verse 1. It says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How about that? Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit is no guile. See, David knew something about making mistakes. He'd done some really wild things. But he also knew the heart of God, and he knew how to pull on that mercy and grace. He knew to go to that forgiveness. He knew where it was. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 22. Now these are just some of the building blocks of faith, basically, that we're covering. But these are the things that are going to pull you through this exciting adventure that we're going on. And you are going on it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." Right there is one of the most important verses in the whole Bible you're ever going to see. I know it's important to get born again. But if you don't understand what happened the minute you got born again, you're going to have a tendency to live a defeated life. Everything in the Bible is a relationship between God and man. They were either in right standing with him or they weren't. Then came the law, and they decided that they would be in right standing through their own efforts. That's what they told God. They told Moses, said, "You go tell God that whatever he requires us to do to be the righteousness, to be righteous before him, tell him we're more than able to do that." I mean, these guys were getting pretty cocky. So God said, "Okay, here's the Tenth Commandment." Then they made a golden calf before the sun went down. That was the end of the dispensation of grace for them. Did you realize that those people were in a covenant of grace before they got to Mount Sinai? They were in a covenant of grace because of what their father Abraham did. And God took them through that wilderness, and they whined and moaned and complained and rebelled and did everything they could think of to be a pain in the butt. And God fed them quail, and he fed them manna, and he gave them water, gave them a pillar of cloud by day so they didn't get too hot, gave them a pillar of cloud, built a pillar of fire by night so they didn't get cold. He guided them through the desert. Even though they complained and murmured and whined, he still took care of them. That's grace. Then they got to Mount Sinai and said, "Lay it on us, God. We can handle it." That was the end of the grace. But Jesus came here and did what no man could do. He fulfilled the law perfectly to every jot and tittle. 100%. And since dying on the cross was the penalty for breaking the law, which is what we deserved, it was illegal for Satan to do that to Jesus, because Jesus never broke the law. But he went ahead and he took our place so that we could take his. That's what that means. You are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God treated Jesus the way we deserve to be treated so that he could treat us the way Jesus deserved to be treated. Now you're in right standing with God. When you're a kid and your dad tells you to mow the lawn and he comes home from work and the lawn's not mowed, you're not in right standing with him, are you? No, there's something amiss. But if you do, however, mow the lawn, then you're in right standing and you're expecting to receive his favor and blessing. Right? That's on our own merit and behavior. But according to the Bible, it's about Jesus' merit, his behavior, and his ability to fulfill the law. Now, because Jesus did it, we receive the blessing. Amen? Now that you know there's no enmity between you and God, as far as God is concerned, I want you to see what is available. Go to Mark chapter 9. We look at things and we think there's just no possible way that we could accomplish this. That there's no way we could get through this. Verse 23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. All things are possible. To the one that went to 15 years of seminary? No, that's not what it said. To the prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles? That's not what it said. It said, all things are possible to him that believeth. That's you. When you get born again, you become a believer. That's our job, is to believe on Jesus. There is nothing that is impossible unto you. Nothing. All things. Now go to Mark chapter 11. Verse 22. Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Literally, have the God kind of faith. The faith that says something. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever, circle that word, it's a very important word, whosoever. When you get born again, you become a whosoever. That's who you are. You are a whosoever. Too many Christians are walking around like kumimes. The Bible says the devil of the roaring lion walks about thinking whom he may devour. You are not a whomime. You are a whosoever from the tribe of Judah. And Jesus is your high priest. You are a whosoever. You are qualified in this verse. Verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. whosoever has whatsoever they say. It says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Right there, Jesus is teaching us to call things that aren't as though they are. Now, too many Christians are walking around talking about what they have as though that's the way it always will be. Instead of calling things that aren't as though they are. Right there, he talked about saying something three times. Talked about believing once. He talked about saying something three times. That means your tongue is going to be involved. You're going to be saying something anyway. You just will say something that God says. Amen? Now let's go to John chapter 14. Have you ever noticed I spent most of my time qualifying people? Showing them where they qualify to do things in the Bible. Showing them where they qualify to receive God's best. Showing them where Jesus is their qualification. Amen. John chapter 14, verse 12 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. For whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Right there, Jesus said it himself. You can do the same things he did. And here's the really cool part. He said, if you'll just do the asking, I'll do the doing. That should take a great big weight off your shoulders when you run into these challenges of sicknesses and diseases and whatever challenges you may run into in your dealings with people throughout the community. It's not about your fasting and prayer. It's not about how much work you do at the church. It's not about you at all, other than you asking in the name of Jesus. You don't have to be a Holy Ghost hot rod. Jesus said, you ask. You say it in the name of Jesus so he can do it. Amen. That takes the pressure off of you and puts it on him. That way you don't have to worry, what if I fail? It's not about you. It's about him. And he said, if you'll use his name, he'll do it. But you cannot let any condemnation enter in. Whatever was wrong between you and God has been taken care of. Now you're in right standing with him, as if nothing ever happened. You get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That means you get the endowment of power. You take up the name of Jesus and go about doing exploits. You're not worried about the future because you're focused on him. You're thinking on pure and lovely things, Jesus. Amen? Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for this opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you for Holy Spirit, who is always here to teach us and guide us and show us how to rightfully divide your word. We thank you for everything Jesus, our high priest, does for us every day. We thank you, Father, that Even though we can't see it in the mirror, you have made us perfectly righteous. You have made us beautiful in your sight. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have snacks and fellowship back here. Everybody's welcome to come back and have some.